I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 16 this evening. Let's ask the Lord for his power of illumination. Lord, we come before you in humility, entirely dependent upon you to reveal your truth to us and to apply it to our hearts. We pray that you will do just that now as our good shepherd. Will you please shepherd this text for our souls? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 16. Will you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? The word of God came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on their mountain and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Thus, for the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. You want to hear one of my biggest fears? Of course you do. It's a fear that I share with any other parent worth his salt. It's the kidnapping of my kids. Kidnapping of children. Having my kids taken away from me. What parent doesn't fear that? Sometimes on social media there will be a video that is really a compilation of videos of many instances when young children are taken away. Sometimes a child is right next to her mommy in a store. Then all of a sudden, a wicked person lunges at her, snatches her, and tries to run away with her. Other times, it's even sadder because you'll see on the surveillance camera in a dark alley a little four-year-old boy sitting by himself, apparently already abandoned by his parents. Then an unmarked van comes out of nowhere, opens its door, and a masked man pulls the kid into the car, drives off, as if there was never a boy there to begin with. Hurts my heart. Saddens me. It infuriates me. Doesn't it you? Don't you hate hearing that? Don't you hate seeing that? There are countless children scattered across the world today, away from their parents because of this evil. You know what? That's a lot like this text this evening. There were countless Israelite sheep scattered away from their God. And it's a travesty. It's pure evil. But how did they get there? And why did all this happen? Evil shepherding. Or rather, just no shepherding whatsoever. And so this evening, we will be reminded of what good shepherding is, but by contrast. By examining the bad examples of the Israelite leaders, we will see how God shepherds his sheep. Now, we have to remember that when this language of shepherds and sheep is used, God is referring to the earthly leaders of the Israelites as the shepherds. And he's referring to the sheep, referring to the people of God, the Israelites. And he has a lot of charges that he levels against the Israelite shepherds. He says that they fed themselves only, and they haven't fed the sheep. So here we have men, kings, tribal leaders, priests, prophets who turn out to be false prophets. Here we have men who have been given charge over others, and they've taken advantage of those under their authority. They have not fed the sheep, but they have fed themselves. They've not ruled rightly. They have not led the sheep in the right worship of Yahweh. They've not given the people the oracles of God. They've stopped the sheep from hearing the Lord. They took, and they never gave. Or when they did give, they gave injustice, they gave false doctrine, they gave unrest, they gave wickedness. And that's the problem. The problem was never that the people gave to the leaders. That's a biblical concept where the sheep would offer up of their own resources to sustain and maintain the kingdom of Israel. That's a biblical concept. But what was wrong was that the leaders never used rightly these good gifts from the sheep for the worship of their God and the blessing of his people. And sadly, this was not just a problem that the Israelite shepherds had. History knows a long line of leaders who fleeced the flock. Some with their last names like Dollar, befitting their character. And it's evil. It's an abuse of God's people. This negligence and this abuse from these leaders are seen in their lack of care for the vulnerable. Verse 4 makes that very clear. These Israelite leaders did not strengthen the weak, but they further weakened the weak. They made matters worse. They didn't heal the sick. They further sickened the sick. They didn't bind up the injured. They worsened the injured by avoiding the injuries or by applying some poison to their wounds. They didn't bring back the wandering sheep. They drove the wandering sheep farther away. They didn't care to look for the lost. They acted as if the lost never existed or never mattered, except for their own personal gain. They did not apply the balm of God's word to the souls of God's sheep. They neglected the needy. They abandoned God's people. Verse 4 goes on to say that they ruled the sheep with force and with harshness. They did not apply the word of God to set justice in place. They used their authority unjustly to promote unrighteousness, to promote false teaching, to abuse and take advantage of the sheep for their own gain. So what's the result? Since there was no shepherd, or really, there was no real good shepherd, they were all false shepherds, The result is that the sheep were scattered. The sheep wandered away. Leviticus 26:33 uses this language of wandering and scattering to point to disobeying the covenant. They wandered away from the covenant. The sheep wandered away. They disobeyed the covenant that God had made with them at Sinai. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed his word. And so they were scattered away from the presence of God, his blessed presence, away. The sheep did that because the shepherds did not lead. It's no wonder that if the leadership is not giving the people what they need for knowing, for obeying God, then the sheep will fail to know and love and obey the God that they are called to love and obey. Jesus has these words to the scribes and Pharisees: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You go through all this trouble making one proselyte, converting one person, but you make him twice the child of hell as yourselves. Because you give them false teaching. You give them injustice. You teach them the wrong way of knowing God. You pervert the picture of God set forth in Scripture." So they, these new proselytes, wander away. They don't obey God. They don't know God as they ought to, because these leaders fail to teach, fail to shepherd. The reason behind all of this bad shepherding, wickedness, is not hearing the Lord. And so in verses 7 and 9, God is emphatic. He says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." He repeats himself in verse 9. Hear God. Hear his word. Obey. Not hearing the Lord is what got everyone in this mess. Not hearing the Lord is what got these shepherds under the righteous wrath of God. If they had truly heard the Lord, both shepherds and sheep would be honoring God. Both shepherds and sheep would have rest. Both shepherds and sheep would have their own land. Both shepherds and sheep would know God, would know God's word, would know how to worship God, and there would be justice in the land. There would be peace in the land. There would be harmony with one another and with God if they had just heard the Lord. Not hearing God really is a sum of all problems. You look at Adam and Eve. There it is. There's the command from God: do not eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And here comes a serpent. Not the cause of their sin. He is the deceiver. But they could have resisted. They ought to have resisted. Adam was supposed to crush the serpent's head, say, "No, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to listen to you." There's the temptation. You want to be like God, don't you? Of course I do. God's holding back on you. And of course, Adam and Eve, they choose not to hear the Lord. They choose to hear the serpent, which is really them choosing to hear their own heart desire. So what are they doing? They are becoming, or trying to become, gods themselves, trying to decide what they ought to know and what is good for them and what they ought to do. They didn't hear the Lord. And they heard God's command, but they didn't listen to the Lord. They said, "No, no, Lord, you don't know better for this. You don't know me like I know me. I know what's right for me. I know what's right for my wife. Taking this fruit is the right thing to do." And it's all downhill from there, isn't it? Read the Bible, every sin? You could sum up, yeah, they didn't hear the Lord. God was clear in his commands. God was clear in his teaching. They did not hear the Lord. They chose to hear themselves. It's the same thing for us in our lives. Every time we give in to sin, we choose to hear ourselves. We choose to say, not right now, God. You have some wise counsel, but this self-counsel is even wiser. I know a little bit better than you do right now, in this case. So this is the right course of action. It's no wonder that when God emphasizes to the Israelites what they are to know, he begins with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's where you begin, Israel. You hear the Lord. You hear God. He's given you scriptures. Listen to the Lord. Don't all these charges that God levels against the Israelite shepherds get your blood boiling? Don't you despise abused leadership? Don't you just abhor it when someone who has any authority over another uses it to their advantage and to the other person's ruin? Doesn't that bother you? Doesn't that anger you? It ought to. It angers God. In fact, he saves his severest judgment for those in leadership positions. And that's why he highlights the shepherds in verse 10. Shepherds, I am against you. James in chapter 3, verse 1, says, brothers, not many of you should become teachers. They incur a stricter judgment. Teachers are in, they have the responsibility of portraying what God says about himself. They're the ones who have been entrusted with the oracles of God and are to minister those oracles of God to the glory of God and to the benefit of God's people. They're the ones responsible, ultimately. And God cares and loves his sheep so much that he judges the shepherds for their injustice and he seeks after his sheep to bring them back into his fold. God is against abusive leaders. He opposes the proud. He opposes the arrogant. He opposes all of those sheep fleecers. And this is something that we, as God's people, can be thankful for. We ought to express thanksgiving to our God that he cares about justice, that he will not tolerate evil. He will not wink at it. You know, we watch news story, for instance. Let's just say there was a thief who came into someone's house on Christmas Eve and took all of their presents. And we hate hearing that, don't we? But then, it turns out, as the thief runs out the door, there happens to be a cop. And he sees this nefarious activity, and what does he do? He snatches this thief and says, you shall go no further. Arrests him. We say, yes, justice. The thief got his. He did not continue in that evil. He was stopped. He's going to pay for what he did. Some of you like the story Harry Potter, Order of Phoenix, book 5, movie 5. There is in there a character named Dolores Umbridge. And in my estimation, she is the worst of all the characters, even worse than he who must not be named. Voldemort, I named him. And Dolores Umbridge, just etymologically, her name means a pain or a burden that's overshadowing. And what she's doing is she is overshadowing the student body at Hogwarts, a school of witchcraft and wizardry. And what she's doing is she is imposing unjust rules on the student body. And they're there to learn how to use magic for good and how to use it to defend themselves against the evil one. Well, she puts herself on the top and imposes unjust rules, prevents them from doing what they're there to do. And it's like the worst movie of all 8 of them. Really gets your blood boiling. But Spoiler alert, she gets hers in the Forbidden Forest. She eventually is stopped. She can no longer perpetrate such evil upon those students. And the viewers say, yes, justice. Be gone, Dolores Umbridge. You are no more. It's a good thing when justice is good, when the God of all justice and vengeance proclaims, enough is enough. No longer, you earthly leaders, no longer will you take hold of my people anymore. No longer will you take advantage of my people anymore. This abuse stops now. Praise God for his justice. He is the judge of all the earth, and as judge, he will do right. Not only will he administer justice, but he will bring his sheep back into his fold. And he is most emphatic about that. He says in verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep. Four times he's emphasizing that he is the one who's doing it. He is the one who will do the work that the earthly shepherds failed to do, because he is the good shepherd. If he has said it, he will do it. And so God seeks out his sheep wherever they are. There is no mountain high enough, as the song says. There is no valley low enough. There is no river wide enough. A little twist here. To keep seeking his sheep, he will find them. And having found them, he gives them their own land. God finds the scattered sheep. He enfolds them and blesses them with their own land. And in this land, he feeds them. He feeds them with his word. He strengthens the malnourished sheep. He renews and establishes his word in their hearts. And so they are fed from the manna of God. He gives these people prophets, teachers, just rulers to set justice in place, to again teach sound doctrine, to again feed his people with the truth. He gives them rest. He renews the Sabbath for them, teaches them to rest and to trust in him alone for their salvation, their provision, and their daily living. And these are his sheep. He says, I will find my sheep. They belong to me. They do not belong to the abusive shepherds. We are very protective over what is ours, aren't we? There are some of us who are very protective over our cars, and we would never allow a dent or scratch to grace the surface of the vehicle. It would never happen on our watch. We're very protective over our books. Some of us are, anyways. And we would certainly not allow an 18-month-old boy or set of boys with sticky fingers approach the book and finger through them. Certainly not going to happen. We are protective over our kids. No snot-nosed kid's going to come and hurt my kid lest he feel my parental wrath. We're protective over our country. No enemy, foreign or domestic, will come in here and wreak havoc on us without consequence. Absolutely not. Not on our watch. It's not going to happen. We will protect what is ours. And the truth of the matter is, all of what is ours really isn't ours. It's ours on loan. All of what is ours is a possession of God. It belongs to him. So how much more is the case then for God? Of course God will protect his own. He has vowed to protect and to rescue his sheep, and so they will be rescued, and so they will be protected. That is a promise that his flock can count on. It's a promise that we can count on. Deliverance, protection. He will hold his little lambs in his strong arms, and no one will be able to pry them out. What a beautiful picture of our good shepherd. In highlighting what God will do for his sheep, he's pointing his sheep to the one who perfectly fulfills all the character and duties of shepherding. When God promised to rescue his sheep, he did so on the basis, as we'll see in a few verses here, did so on the basis of setting up his servant David as their shepherd and as their prince. And he did so on the basis of establishing a covenant of peace. Verses 22 through 25 read, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I and the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. How can this be? Earthly David is gone. He's been dead for over 300 years at this point. Because, of course, God was speaking of the greater David, the better David, the idealized David, the sinless David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the anointed one. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 14, can speak of Christ as our peace. It is Christ that the Father makes his covenant of peace with, and he can make it with us if we're in Christ. We then can have this covenant of peace because we are in the Son who makes peace. It was Christ who brought all of his sheep that were afar off and brought them together with his other sheep, as he brings Jews and Gentiles together, who were once at enmity with God and then with each other. Now he has brought them at peace with God and peace with one another. This is our peacemaking Christ. Christ is unlike the hired hand that cares nothing for the sheep of another man's pasture. God cares for his own. Christ cares for his own. God's elect are the sheep of Christ. They are his. They hear his voice when he calls them. Christ leads us on righteous paths, leads us on ways of justice, leads us on ways of the Father, because he is the way. It is Christ who truly shamas, or truly hears the Lord. That's what Christ says. He says, I'm giving you what the Father has given to me. I've heard things from above, and I'm giving you them. I have heard the Lord. I've shamad. Christ fulfills that confession, shema. Christ feeds his sheep with the truth because he is the truth. And by giving up his own life, Christ gives eternal life to his sheep, for he is the life. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so ultimately, in the person of Jesus Christ, we have the shepherd whose sheep are scattered, but no longer in the way of Ezekiel 34. Now they are scattered not as sheep without a shepherd, but as the sheep of God, sheep from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. They are scattered across the world because little Israel can't contain them anymore. They are scattered across the world. They fill the world because the knowledge of God will cover the earth. That's where we're headed, beloved. One day, and Christ is on that mission even now, as he is gathering his sheep, Jew and Gentile, sheep from across the whole world, one flock, under one shepherd, even Christ himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for reminding us that you are the good shepherd, that you have not left us, that you are a God of justice, that you are a God who cares deeply for his people. So deeply that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who calls his sheep, and they hear and are saved. We thank you, Lord, for this great person we call Jesus. We thank you for him and what he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to ask Johnny Searles, Harry Emerides, if you would please come forward. It's time I'm going to have a word of prayer for you brothers, and then ask that you take your vows. Let's pray together. Our God, our shepherd, as we consider the weight of our words and your instruction to let our yes be yes and our no be no, your warning that we will give an account for every idle word we have spoken, Lord, then how much more do we come with fear and trembling to take holy vows before you, the righteous judge of all the earth, and before your holy angels, before this church. And so, Father, I pray that you would give grace to Johnny, to Harry, Lord, that in humble reliance on the grace of your Holy Spirit, they would be able to take these vows with a clear conscience. Lord, that you would keep them all of their days, that they would be true to their word, and that they would be instruments of your righteousness for the sanctification of your church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, if you would stand, please, and answer these questions, which I'm sure you've meditated on and studied up to this point. So answer according to your conscience and the affirmative. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept the office of ruling elder in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? And do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Amen. Now, brothers, if you would turn and face the congregation. Church, this question for you, if you're a member here at Cross Creek, please answer. You have taken a membership vow along these lines, so you cannot remain silent. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders, and do you promise to yield them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? Amen. Amen. This time we're going to ask all of our ordained ruling elders to come forward for the laying on of hands, and then we will extend the right hand of fellowship to these brothers. Gentlemen, I don't want to make you too terribly uncomfortable, but would you mind taking a knee right down here? God, our Heavenly Father, everyone who is called by your name is humbled by that call. For we know, Lord, that it is a gracious call, but it is also a call that calls us to walk worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, those who have taken upon the additional responsibility of assuming leadership, and particularly eldership in the church, know that we do so assuming an extra mantle of responsibility for the example that we set for the flock. So, Father, we pray for these brothers, for Harry and for Johnny, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, strengthening them, Lord, for every task. We pray, Lord, that they would find encouragement from the members of this congregation who spur them on in the work. We pray, Father, that their own prayer life would be enriched as they feel the weight of leadership, and that the prayers of the congregation for them would only increase as they consider the labor that these men undertake. We pray, Father, that you would use them as instruments of your righteousness for your holy name's sake in the building up of your church. May you use their gifts of teaching to nourish the congregation as good shepherds underneath Christ, the good shepherd. We pray that you would use their wisdom that is of the Holy Spirit to bring instruction, guidance, counsel to the members of this congregation to assist them in their daily walk with you. We pray, Father, that you would increase their love, that they would be able to look upon the congregation with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ and be moved by it in all of their actions. And Father, we pray that their service rendered unto you and for your name's sake to the church would bring glory to your name as your church is matured, perfected. And these things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd. Amen.
My exhortation to you, brothers, is coming from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Hear God's holy word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Thus for the reading of God's holy word. For my charge, Harry and Johnny, looking at this text here, 1 Peter 5, a text that is thematically connected to the text on which I had just preached, Ezekiel 34. Here I'm going to take on the role of Peter, though I am no apostle. As he exhorts the elders, so now I exhort you as now elders. With officially becoming elders comes a very weighty responsibility, shepherding the flock of God, exercising oversight. As you get to know the sheep better, and now in a new way, formerly from sheep to sheep, now from shepherd to sheep, you will see how much God has blessed Cross Creek. It truly is a congregation easy to love and easy to shepherd. Most of them, anyways. But you will see some things that you may not have seen before. Sin is among us here at Cross Creek because sin is in us here at Cross Creek. Because even though we are saints, we still sin. And as one of the shepherds, you will have to deal with the sin of others head on. It's not fun. It's never fun to deal with sin. But it is essential in your ministry to them. For the glory of God and for the purity of the church, it is absolutely vital. You will also be more in touch with the sorrow of the sheep's hearts here. It is a weighty task to handle the tears and heartache of God's people as they entrust themselves to your care, as even verse 5 of the text encourages them to do, as they go out on a limb and reveal their struggles, their prayer requests, their temptations, their sin issues, as they reveal these things and more, know that the Lord has put you in their lives to walk alongside them, to shepherd them, to walk through their sin and suffering with them. It is a weighty responsibility. But Peter also tells us that it ought to be a privilege, and it is. We are told to shepherd not under compulsion, but willingly. That word willingly in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Psalm 53:8 is used in reference to a free will offering, an offering that is brought before God because of all the love and all the gratitude that the worshiper has for God. He can't help but be a giver, even when he doesn't have to be. So he willingly makes an offering to his gracious God. In a similar way, as you have been given so much from your good shepherd, you can't help but shepherd. You can't help but shepherd God's sheep. It is your joy. It is your privilege. And so you exercise oversight because of the love that you have for God and because your heart is so full of thankfulness that you just want to lead God's people. And here we are thankful that you are so eager to shepherd God's flock. Now all of this should make you humble. Humble because of the weightiness of the calling, and humble because God has put you in a shepherd-sheep relationship with the people that he loves and cares about with an everlasting love. He sent his son to die for them. They matter. And it was humility that the earthly Israelite shepherds lacked in Ezekiel 34. They didn't do what Peter commands elders to do. They did what Peter commands elders not to do. They were not eager shepherds. They were not good examples to the flock of God. They did domineer over those in their charge, and they did all this for shameful gain. Like Balaam, they fed themselves and not the treasured possession of God. They were awful shepherds, and that's why the Lord says, "Behold, I am against the shepherds." God was against injustice and all perpetrators thereof. And this is not just a character trait in the Old Testament, as if God suddenly enjoys injustice in the New Testament. In a way similar to Ezekiel, then, Peter says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is against all that autonomous pride. To be prideful is to not submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. It is rather to point to your own hand as that mighty hand of deliverance. It is to refer to yourself as sufficient. It is to say, I am enough. I am all I need. It is to take upon yourself the unfading crown of glory and say, look at what I have acquired. Look at what I have done. It is to not cast all your anxieties on the Lord because you think you can handle all of life's problems on your own. It is to disregard the devil and his attacks, thinking that you are impervious to his fiery darts and his leonine roar. It is, in essence, to dethrone God and to deify yourself. That's pride. So, brothers, be humble shepherds of the sheep. How will you do this? By doing what the Israelite shepherds failed to do, by humbly hearing the Lord. You are to hear the Lord, and so help the sheep to hear the Lord. That's how you must humbly shepherd. Humility says, I cannot listen to my own voice. I would lead myself astray if I did. I need the Lord's word. Humility then searches and seeks out and studies and pores over and loves to listen to the word of God in his scripture. Humility says, God's sheep need to hear his voice, not mine. I need to give them his voice, not mine. Humility then searches and studies and pores over and loves to find ways to apply the word of God to the hearts of his sheep. Brothers, the only way you can shepherd the flock of God well is by hearing the Lord. Know his word, then. Be consistent with the routine of daily hearing from God. Know your good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice, so hear it. Listen. That is to say, read the scriptures. Know his voice well. Feed upon the manna from above, which is Christ. Feed upon Christ. And having been fed by the good shepherd, you can then be of service to others in helping the sheep to hear. In the foyer with church members, let them hear Christ. In your emails, let them hear Christ. In your phone calls, let them hear Christ. In your teaching, let them hear Christ. In your covenant groups, let them hear Christ. In your homes, in their homes, let them hear Christ. In the hospital, let them hear Christ. At weddings, let them hear Christ. At funerals, let them hear Christ. At the birth of their children, let them hear Christ. As you counsel them, let them hear Christ. As you check up on them, let them hear Christ. When they confess their sin to you, let them hear Christ. When they tell you of their temptations, let them hear Christ. When you learn of their trials, let them hear Christ. When you mourn with them, let them hear Christ. When you rejoice with them, let them hear Christ. Brothers, in all that you do, in all that you say, as their shepherds, let them hear Christ. Ours is a weighty responsibility. Ours is a joyful responsibility. And ours comes with a reward, the unfading crown of glory. Those earthly shepherds in Ezekiel's day did not receive a crown. They received judgment, as Judah was taken over by the Babylonians, mainly on account of their abuse of power. But, brothers, because Christ, the chief shepherd of our souls, wore that crown of thorns, and because we are hidden in Christ, there is, therefore, now no condemnation for us. We receive an imperishable wreath, an incorruptible crown, one of glory, one of honor. It is a crown of righteousness, it is a crown of life, the very life that God has promised to all those who love him, to those who persevere to the end and are faithful unto death, to those shepherds who honorably and faithfully seek to lead God's sheep beside still waters and on righteous paths. Such crown of glory, brothers, you will, along with the 24 elders of Revelation, cast down before the throne of God and humbly proclaim, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Because after all, you are at best unworthy shepherd servants, called by the Good Shepherd, entirely dependent upon his power to do that to which he has commissioned you. But know this, brothers, submit yourselves under the shepherding care of Christ, and you will, by his grace, shepherd the flock of God for his glory and for their good." Amen.
Before I proceed to an exhortation to the congregation, I would like to pronounce your installment as officers of the church, the PCA, and of Cross Creek Presbyterian Church. So, brothers, if you would stand just for a moment. I now pronounce and declare that Johnny Searles and Harry Emerides have been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as ruling elders in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, brother. So what does this mean for you? Hebrews chapter 13. Get there eventually. Hebrews 13, verse 17. I know that you all have this memorized, but I'm going to read it for you to refresh your memories. Okay? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, I would say as much has been said here about the responsibilities of the elders. You need to remember that every church member has a responsibility not only to each other, but also to their elders. And that responsibility is summed up here, I think, in saying you have a responsibility to promote the joy of your elders. To promote the joy of your elders. How can you promote the joy of your elders? Well, Hebrews, the Holy Spirit says, or the author of Hebrews, by obeying them and submitting to them. The word obey here has the idea of listening, hearing them, listening to them. We use that same kind of expression in English. If your mother says, "Listen to me," you better do what she says, right? Because listen to me doesn't just mean I want you to, you know, hear me, but I want you to do what I say. Well, that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Listen to me. I had an academic mentor one time. I was giving him a report of my activities, and as I got to one portion of the report, he stopped me and says, well, why did you go down that line of inquiry? I said, well, a few months ago, you recommended that I should. And he says, oh, wait a minute, you're saying that because I said to do something, you did it? And I said, yes. He says, I need to be really careful about what I tell you to do. I recommend. You guys need to be very careful of what you tell the people to do, but you need to listen carefully to your elders. And as long as what they have to say is in accord with the Word of God, you need to do it. You need to put it into practice. And then there's that word that we struggle so much with. I don't think it's just in our generation. I just think it's part of our fallen human nature. It's that word submit. Really to put your will underneath another person's will. To get down beneath someone. And so he says here to submit to them. Of course, this is not an absolute reality, as we've talked about before. With any earthly authority, our submission to them is always conditioned and relative, right? Because the only absolute authority in this world is God himself. And so we submit to earthly authorities on the condition that what they say is not out of accord with God and what he has said, and relative to the authority that God has entrusted to them. So obey your leaders and submit to them. They do keep watch over your souls. As leaders work among their folks, early on there can be some enthusiasm and some excitement about a leader. A lot of that's because you don't know him. Okay. The longer that a person serves in public office, even within the church, the public nature of that, and the many decisions that will have to be made, sometimes make a person vulnerable to sometimes unjust criticism. Sometimes it's just criticism. And so, Paul gives us some counsel here. He warns us. He says, don't bring a charge against an elder lightly. Don't nitpick them. Don't nitpick them. If there's some serious sin and grievances going on, that certainly doesn't need to be swept under the rug. It needs to be addressed. But don't nitpick them, and let it always be established with witnesses, not gossip. Right? And so, make the life of your elders a joy. Make the life of these men a joy in their service to the Lord. If I could sum up with John's words, say, well, how can I make my elders' lives a joy? John, in one of his epistles, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the light, are keeping God's word, are still following Christ. No greater joy than that. So you want to promote the joy of your elders? Keep growing in your relationship with the Lord, learning obedience to him.